Thank you very much. We're going to come to hear God speak to us, the sort of heart of our time together, and Andrew will come and preach, and God will speak through him, but Andrew is going to come and read our passage now. Let's grab a Bible.
The passage tonight is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which is on page 1224. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. On the 16th of October, 1555, two men were led out to be burned outside the walls of the city of Oxford. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley had been bishops, and they'd preached that sinners could be saved through faith in Christ alone. And under Queen Mary, that conviction cost them absolutely everything. Now they were tied back to back against the same stake with the fire about to be lit. And as those flames caught, Latimer turned to his friend and said this: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Those were his last words, uttered with the flames literally at his feet. When you know your words are your last, you cut out all the fluff and you say what is absolutely needed, the very most important thing you could possibly say, the last thing you want your loved ones to hear. And that's the pressure that Peter is writing under here. Years earlier, in John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter exactly how he was going to die. Jesus told him that he would stretch out his hands as he was led where he didn't want to go. Jesus was pointing to the cross that Peter himself would one day be crucified on. So at the start of this letter, we've mentioned it plenty of times during this series, Peter tells us that he knows that day is near. And so when we read these last two verses in this letter, these are the words of a man who knows he's very soon going to be crucified. So this is everything that's most important to him, distilled for those people in the churches that he loves so dearly. And here's what he says. Very simply, it's two commands: guard and grow. Guard and grow. After three chapters of a lot, really, false teachers and suffering and scoffers and the coming of the Lord and destruction and fire, Peter's last words come down to two very simple commands: guard and grow. So why does this matter to us? Because the danger that Peter has been talking about throughout this letter is subtle, and it is here among us. He's not writing to a church on the brink. He's writing to a group of ordinary believers just like us that think they're probably okay, but they need a warning. He's warning them that you don't usually lose your footing in one moment, but through a slow, gradual drift. And with Peter's figurative last breath, he tells us how to stand. Here's where we're heading this evening. It's the message of the whole letter in miniature: stand firm by guarding and growing. Guard against what would sweep you away and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Two commands, and we're going to look at them one at a time. Be on your guard. Have a look at how verse 17 opens. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. He packs in two things before he even gets to the command. Dear friends, he's not scolding them. Everything that follows comes wrapped in affection. This is a warning, yes, but it's the warning of someone who deeply loves them, not someone who's trying to frighten them. And since you have been forewarned, they're not walking into this blind. Everything that Peter has taught them across this letter, the false teachers, their methods, their end, the destruction and the certainty of the day of the Lord, all of it was given so that they would know with certainty what was coming before it arrives. Forewarned. The danger is not a surprise anymore. And then the command itself. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard because of two threats, two dangers that keeping your guard up will protect you from. The first is being carried away. The word is a picture of being swept up in a current, being caught up in something moving, and pulled along, not by a deliberate decision, but simply by drift. This is what Peter's been warning about all along. People don't tend to choose to abandon Christ in a moment of decision. People tend to get carried. The error of lawless people, the false teachers of chapter 2, the other voices in our lives. All these things work like a current, and you don't notice that you're moving until the shoreline starts to disappear. I was hearing about someone, two people actually, getting swept away while paddleboarding. Thankfully, they're both fine. But that sort of current, that sort of getting swept. And the second danger in that verse is falling from your secure position. And this is worth pausing on, because Peter's making a deliberate link with chapter 1, verse 12, where he started a few weeks back. There he told them that they were already firmly established. They were planted, secure. And now at the end of the letter, he uses that very same word to name the risk, the danger, that they would lose the very footing that they have. Think about how it would feel to be a rock climber that loses their footing. Someone high up on a sheer cliff face. Yes, of course, our fall might be less sudden, but it will be even more disastrous. So being on your guard really, really matters. It means knowing the truth well enough to spot the counterfeit. One speaker gives a version of Jesus that only ever affirms what you believe. Another speaker quietly conscripts you behind their politics. Another one's platform keeps on growing while the cross of Christ gets smaller and smaller and pushed to one side. And the test is simple. The way to keep your guard up is simple. Does their teaching leave Jesus bigger or smaller? Is the cross staying central, or is it getting pushed to one side? That's the discernment that Peter has been building in us throughout this series. And he's not switching off from it in this final paragraph. If anything, it's his first instinct. Stay awake. Keep your guard up. So far, so expected. A letter where false teachers are so prominent ends with a warning to watch out for false teachers. Of course it does. But that's not where Peter stops here. If it was where Peter stopped, we'd have a problem. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Here's the thing about guarding. You can do it and still drift. It's possible to become so focused on what you're fighting against that you forget what you're for. You can spend so much energy watching out for error that watching, being vigilant, keeping your guard up, becomes what your faith is all about. And there's a particular type of Christian, maybe you've met them, maybe you've been them, that is always vigilant, that is very discerning, that is doctrinally careful, always ready to spot the next false teacher. And they are cold. Vigilance on its own hardens. And that's its own kind of drift in a different way. You lose your stability, not by being swept downstream, but by freezing in place, gripping so hard to the rock, so anxiously that you'd never go anywhere. Vigilance on its own hardens. So Peter doesn't let that command stand on its own. He immediately gives the second command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. It's kind of a bit of a surprise, actually, because if you ask me how to resist drift, my initial inclination would be plant your feet, stand firm, be rigid, immovable, secure, don't go anywhere. Resist. But Peter says the opposite. The way to keep from being carried off is not to stand still. It's to grow, to keep moving, but in the right direction, towards Christ, deeper into who he is, deeper into what he's done, deeper into how much he has loved you. Think about it. A tree doesn't survive the storm by being rigid. It survives because its roots keep going down deeper and deeper, year after year. A faith that isn't growing is a faith that is quietly dying. And a dying faith is one that gets swept away. Here's the subtle danger. I don't think anyone decides to stop growing. There's no moment where you sit down and resolve this far and no further. I'll know Christ this much and I'm satisfied with that. I think it more often happens by neglect, not by a decision. It happens when the Bible that used to fall open now stays shut. It happens when the prayers get shorter and less frequent, when the faith that was once so exciting, such an adventure, becomes just another fact about you. And we don't notice, because a faith that stopped growing feels fine from the inside until the current comes, and then you discover that what you've been standing on has actually been drifting away. How does Peter tell these believers to grow? Two things held together: in grace and in knowledge. Knowledge first. This whole letter has been about knowing Jesus truly, as opposed to the counterfeit Christ that the false teachers were selling. Right at the start, in chapter 1, Peter prayed that grace and peace would be theirs in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, right back at the end, he comes back to the same thing. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This letter lands on the same note. It's been the point all along. Growing in our knowing of Jesus, who he is, what he's like. But it's not knowledge on its own. A head full of correct facts about Jesus held at arm's length. That's pretty much what the false teachers could claim as well. They knew the truth well enough to fake it. And look where it took them. But Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in your grasp of the sheer, unearned kindness of God towards you in Christ. Grow downwards into grace and upwards into Christ. And you will never be the type of person that gets swept away. But this raises the obvious question, how? Like, how do you actually grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? It's not by gritting your teeth. Grace isn't something that you can work. That doesn't make sense. That's the trap. To hear grow in grace is just one more thing that we have to be good at. One more performance for us to manage. But you can't strive your way into grace. Those words just don't fit together. We grow in grace, the way we grow in most things, just by spending time in it. I'm going to try and make that concrete. It looks like this. It looks like a Tuesday where the week has already been loud. The kids have been, let's face it, a nightmare sometimes. There's the thing you've been worrying about. There's the phone that's been ringing and buzzing with the thing you'd rather not pick up about. But you take 10 minutes. You open the Bible and you read whatever you've been reading. Just a paragraph, maybe. And then you mumble a few words to God with your eyes shut about what you're worried about that day, what you care about. And that's it. It feels like almost nothing. But that's the soil that the roots go down deep into. Those 10 minutes repeated week after week compound. They're unspectacular, but their impact is huge in the long term. That's how a tree gets deep enough so that it can survive when the storm hits. We don't feel ourselves growing any more than when we sit in front of an oak tree. Do we see that oak tree growing? It just doesn't happen on that time scale. But we are growing when we do that. If we do that, we will be the type of people that the current will never carry off. Not because we gripped on harder, but because our roots went deep into Christ. It's not only those 10 minutes. There are many means of grace in the Christian life. It's coming back here week after week. It's coming to the Lord's Supper where we receive the bread and the wine, that reminder that our standing was never about our performance, but by what Christ has achieved. We receive grace by being around other believers, the people around us now who notice when we go quiet, who notice when we're not here, who help us and encourage us when we really need it. Grace comes when we pray, not with eloquence, not with great length and depth, but just the daily habit of leaning our weight on God. That's where my application section sort of ended initially. But I think we can say more. I think we have to say more. Because these means of grace, though vital, are not the point in and of themselves. He is the point. We do not read our Bibles to have read it. We read our Bibles to meet him. We do not pray to have prayed, but we pray to talk to him. We do not come to the table for bread. We come for Christ. The means of grace are just the door, and on the other side of that door is a person, and it is all about knowing him. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. Growing in grace means going through that door to Jesus again and again and again. That's actually what's on offer here. Not a tidier life, not a more disciplined version of our Christian selves. What's on offer here is him. The most precious thing a human being can have is to know Jesus, to be known by him, to be drawn closer to him year by year. Paul said that he counted everything else as loss next to it, rubbish, compared to knowing the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus our Lord. So when Peter says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, he's not handing us a chore. He's not handing us another task for us to tick off this week. He's pointing us to treasure. That quiet 10 minutes on a Tuesday, or whatever it is time spent with the most valuable thing there is. Jesus went through the floodwaters of judgment. He absorbed the fire of God's wrath. He gave his life for people like us who have nothing to offer him, and we get to know him. All the way to the day of eternity. Here are Peter's final two commands: guard and grow. And we can see why he gives both of them. They fit together beautifully. They protect each other, actually. Watching without growing makes us brittle. A sentry guard guarding an empty fort, cold, suspicious, drifting into faith that's all defense and no life. But growing without watching makes us naive, wide open to the very currents that Peter has been telling us all about. We need both. The watching, the guarding keeps us safe. The growing keeps us moving towards Christ. Take one away and you lose your footing. So this is Peter's last word. The thing he most wants us to hear before he was crucified. And it's the last word in our series. And we need to hear it. Because don't you want to be 73 years old and stand up here and say that Jesus has kept me going? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be one of the older saints here in this congregation who have persevered through so many trials and through a million obstacles, and yet still at this point be able to say that, yes, I'm still holding on to Christ? I want that desperately. Don't you? So let's guard and let's grow. Because there is a very real danger that if we don't, we will drift. I desperately don't want that to be the case for anyone who's here this evening. Let's pray. The band are going to come up to the front, and let's just pause and think about what the Lord is saying to us. Father God, thank you so much for warning us and challenging us and encouraging us through your word. Father, we desperately want to be those who hold firmly onto Christ unto the end. Thank you so much that you have your hold on us. Please help us to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do the one thing that's left to do that I haven't mentioned in 2 Peter. We praise him. I think we should stand, and then let's stand together now. And then after three, we're going to say the last line of 2 Peter together, which is up on the screen. One, two, three. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, you are the one who kept us. Not our watching, not our growing, not the strength of our grip, you. You went into the flood and the fire. You gave your life for people who had nothing to give you. And you have held us all the way to this evening. and you will hold us all the way home. So the glory is yours, not ours. Yours, now on an ordinary Sunday, with all our drifting, with all our frailty, and yours on the day of eternity, when the guarding is over and the growing is complete, and we see you face to face. To you be the glory, now and to that day. Amen. Let's continue to stand as we sing two songs. I have seen my Father's glory, and then, O great God of highest heaven.